Violence by Dr. Dan McGee, Baylor University.
The question of violence as a morally acceptable technique for changing society has claimed the attention of men for years. It is an especially urgent question in our time. There are gross injustices that cry out for remedy. Yet, our age has seen the horror of man's violence. How can we secure justice, peace, and liberty? And does the use of violence have a place in our efforts to secure these social goals? These are the questions that concern us today. Let's listen to a debate in which both perspectives on this issue are defended. In listening to these two cases, we may hear echoes of the debate that has gone on within ourselves. First, we will hear from one who defends the position that there is a place for violence in our search for social justice. Then we shall hear the case of one who contends that violence has no place in these efforts.
The Christian search for justice and liberty requires that he use his power to obtain this social order. This truth is obvious for three reasons. The use of violence and revolution are an accepted part of the Judeo-Christian tradition. Also, violence has proven effective in securing freedom and justice for men in all ages. And thirdly, there are grave and obvious injustices which can be remedied only through the use of violence. There's a revolutionary element in both the Old and New Testaments. In Jeremiah, God tore down to build up again. In the Exodus, the central theme of the Old Testament, God destroys the Egyptians in order to save his people from oppression. In the New Testament also, revolution becomes a theme. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." In more recent years, the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer found it necessary to join the plot to assassinate Hitler in an effort to free an oppressed nation and obtain justice and liberty. Based on this obligation to a higher law, Christian acts of revolution have been the bite marks in Christian history. Not only are violence and revolution a part of the very nature of the Christian faith, but it is proven an effective means of change in history. The history of the West can only be understood as the history of revolutions. The major steps forward in the creation of new human institutions have occurred by such struggles. Violence was used to overcome the terrific oppression of the feudal system. These acts of violence and those during the French and American revolutions became the source of new values and new hopes. The American Revolution created a new age of freedom and justice. Now there was a new land to which oppressed people of the world could flee. It has been the case throughout history that oppressive, life-destroying social systems could be changed only through the courage of those who would openly resist their injustices. Those conditions of injustice which require revolutionary action are not isolated in our history books. There are such conditions in our world today. This absence of liberty and justice occurs around the world with those who suffer under tyrannical rule. People in Asia, Africa, and South America are dominated by colonialist or communistic dictatorships, both of which deny freedom and justice. These oppressive systems refuse to yield to reasonable pleas for a more just social order. They maintain their dominance by power. The only recourse is the use of power to tear down these systems. In our own nation, there are minority groups that are denied full participation in our political and economic systems. Locked up in urban ghettos or hidden away on Indian reservations or isolated in Appalachia, these people are denied the freedom and justice for which our forefathers fought. Discrimination robs them of the right to reap the benefits of our affluent economic system. Prejudicial laws and regulations frustrate their efforts to secure justice through the political system. Who can deny them the right to defend themselves against the violence that is done to them? They have the right to do as all brave men of the past have done. They have the right to use power in their pursuit of freedom and justice for themselves and their children. In summary, then, we see that the Judeo-Christian tradition acknowledges the legitimacy of violent revolution. We see that violence has served effectively in human history to secure freedom and justice. And we see that there are contemporary oppressions that justify the use of violence to remedy them.
I want to defend the position that for Christians, there is no justification for the use of violence to achieve social justice. There is a great truth in the emphasis that traditional Christian teaching has placed upon order, on obedience to law. When all order breaks down, there can be no justice and no freedom. In a society that is both complicated and interdependent, people are likely to be deprived of freedom. Without law and order, society becomes the survival of the fittest. The weak are at the mercy of the strong, and they may be helpless victims of circumstance. Professor Edward Hyman has written, "Men cannot live in the sense of physical existence without order for a single day, while they can live, if need be, without freedom for a long time. Violence can lead to the disruption of law and order, with anarchy as the result. Further, it can lead to revolution, and revolution opens the society to dictatorship, with the resulting loss of freedom and ultimate bondage. Riots, bloodshed, arson, loss of life and property are the results of trying to redress wrongs in the streets rather than in the courts and the ballot box. In the United States, the structure of our political system offers great advantages. The courts, especially the federal courts, are often the last resort against the police power of the government. When many citizens found themselves opposed to political authorities in connection with the civil rights issues of recent years, they were testing local ordinances and the judgment of state courts by appealing to the federal courts. Usually, they were vindicated. Today, the conflicts are more difficult because those who conscientiously resist the legal authorities on the draft and the war find themselves in conflict with the federal authorities. The advice that should be given is that the laws of this nation can be changed by democratic processes and that the citizen's responsibility is to seek to change the law rather than to disobey it." Mahatma Gandhi, one of the world's most noted practitioners of nonviolence, believed that the nonviolent person was not passive, but was ready to join in a fight against injustice or wrong wherever it exists. The concern of the follower of nonviolence is, in the words of Lincoln, to achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Can anything of a truly lasting nature be conceived through the use of violence? Isn't it reasonable to assume that violence begets violence, that hate and anger are perpetuated by hate and anger? Can we not say that the only way to defeat an enemy or change an unjust situation is through the use of love and understanding? Let us look to Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. But in what manner did he choose to demonstrate himself? He came as a man of peace, a man bringing change. But he did not come as the people had expected. He did not come as the mighty warrior to lead men into battle, to inflict pain and suffering upon their fellow man. He repeatedly found it necessary to remind his followers that while he was the Son of God, that he was also to fill the role of the suffering servant. He believed that social, political, and religious change were necessary. But the way to accomplish this was through nonviolence, not with an army. This is the picture that we have of the Christ, the Christ that saw his duty to die on the cross rather than lead an army to Rome.
Could we now assume that violence is not a legitimate means of social change? Violence as a means to achieve an end seems to deny us from ever becoming a full people. I cannot see how it is possible for us to become one people when we must resort to anger and violence to achieve an end instead of learning to love and understand our enemy.
Justice, violence, peace, freedom, order, love. These are the issues. You have heard some of the answers. Now the decision is yours. How do we balance the social goals of liberty and order, justice and love? And what is the place of violence in securing any one of these goals? Whatever your answer, it is an important one, because it has to do with how you serve God in our time. In conclusion now, let's listen carefully to summary statements from our two spokesmen.
The rock, the club, and the gun. These symbols have become the accepted means of social change. Oh, they create a change that is rapid, but they also create a change that is painful to so many. How many men, women, and children will be hurt because someone opened Pandora's box and violence came out? Let us work together to put violence back into that ugly box. Let us work together to close and lock that box forever. Let us approach one another not with the rock, club, or gun, but with the outstretched hand, a hand that represents concern. No, more than concern. Let it represent love and understanding. Let us work to become the best person that we possibly can be. And let us work to become one people working together.
The decision between nonviolence and violence as a means of social change is not an easy one for the Christian to make. But he must remember God's demand for the liberation of this world. This is the basic fact: justice, liberty, and order for man. If violence is the only way this can be won, then that must be your decision. We might wish for the kind of world in which basic God-given rights could be secured through nonviolent means. But that is not the kind of world in which we live. This has been recognized throughout Christian history. We must recognize it today and be prepared to use the power at our disposal to secure justice and freedom for ourselves and our neighbors.